Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. I'm sorry. Matthew, chapter 2. 12 didn't sound right. Matthew, chapter 2. And this evening, we want to look at verses 1 through 12, but let's just begin in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the Gospels together. We pray that your Spirit would teach us, Lord, help us to better understand your plan for sending your Son to this earth. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth to our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking primarily in the Gospel of Luke at the events that transpired concerning the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Most of the early events are found in Luke, and some found exclusively in Luke. And so there we saw last time the Lord Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, and then Mary had her 40-day period of purification after the birth of her son. Then the Lord Jesus was circumcised on his 8th day of life. And then, later, he was brought to the temple where a tax was paid to deliver him or redeem him from obligation of the firstborn. And that's when he was presented in the temple. And there, we came across a small remnant of godly believers in Jerusalem who were already waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They knew their scriptures, and they were waiting for his coming. And so those are the events that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. And for the next event, we have to jump over to, that was in Luke, and now for the next event, we have to jump to the Gospel of Matthew. And here is an event of the coming of the wise men from the east. And this isn't mentioned by Luke. And once again, the scene is still in Bethlehem. But what we want to note here is that some time has gone by. From the presentation of the Lord Jesus, about a month or so, 40 days or so after his birth, he was presented in the temple. And now, some time has gone by. And for the time, we read in Matthew 2 and verse 1, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So the time described here, Herod was the king. He was not from the line of David, but rather he was from Abraham, but not even through Jacob. He was from Abraham through Esau, and he was an Edomite. And so here was a man who didn't belong to be on the throne. He was a usurper of the throne. So that's the time frame. Herod is king. And as you read it here, one might assume that, well, the events took place when Jesus was born, that these wise men came from the east. And if you don't believe that, just look on any Christmas card, and that'll settle it for you. You always see the the three kings from the east on their camels in the manger scene with little baby Jesus. Well, as we read in the Gospels, there was some time that transpired between the birth of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Magi from the east. They were not at the manger scene, no matter what a Christmas card might tell us. And there are some good reasons for believing that they were not at the manger scene. When Mary brought Jesus to the temple, she didn't have any money for the sacrifice. She could only offer the poor man's offering, which were the turtle doves, a couple of pigeons. Now, if the Magi were there, Mary would have had money because they gave her gifts of gold. So clearly, the Magi had not yet arrived. They weren't there at the manger scene. They had not yet given this young family gifts of gold. And also, we know that they were not at the manger scene. In verse 8, it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" So at the time the Magi, the wise men, came from the east, Jesus was no longer a babe, as he's described in Luke, but now he's a young child. And look in verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child." So they're no longer in the manger, and Jesus is no longer a baby. Now he's a young child. Some time has elapsed, and we don't know exactly how much time has elapsed, but there is a little hint in verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under." Now, if the Magi were at the manger scene, it's very unlikely that Herod, as ungodly as he was, it's very unlikely that he would have had all the children 2 years old and under slain if he knew that Jesus had just been born. So some time had gone by, maybe close to 2 years, probably closer to 1 year. Herod wanted to be sure. Otherwise, he would have had just the infants in the land slain. So at this point in Matthew chapter 2, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are still in Bethlehem. They had not yet returned unto Nazareth. Now, we don't know why they remained in Bethlehem so long, at least a year. They went there just to pay their taxes, and they probably assumed they were going to be heading right back home, but for one reason or another, they ended up remaining there for over a year. Now, let's notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, the men who came are called the wise men from the east. These are wise men. And the word for wise men, the Greek word is magus, and it means a great one. And this is a term that we find in the New Testament in a few other places. For example, you remember Simon Magus? That's the same word, Simon the Great One. A magi. And we read of Simon Magus, Simon the Great One, that he used sorcery and he bewitched the people of Samaria and he claimed to be some great one. There's our word again. He claimed to be this wise man, this one of a magi. Then in Acts chapter 13, we read again of Elymas, this one who was also a sorcerer. And the word for sorcerer in Acts chapter 13 is this word magus, and it means, translated here, the wise men. So here was a second man in the book of Acts who was a sorcerer who was called a magi, a great one. And you know, we saw in the book of Daniel that part of the Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, part of his court included Daniel and also sorcerers and astrologers and wise men in Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 2, we read that the king, namely King Nebuchadnezzar, made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over all the province of Babylon and the chief governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So it was very common in those days. Most kings understood that there were these groups of men called magi. They were called great ones. And they mingled together science and astrology and religion and superstition. And very often, they were highly esteemed, by the way. King Nebuchadnezzar was no fool. He knew that these men were highly educated, though very pagan in their thinking and superstitious, and he had these men on his royal court as his counselors and advisors. It was thought that these wise men were able to interpret dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar went to these wise men first to get the interpretation of his dream. These men were very well educated. They were highly respected Gentile scholars. They had high positions and they were wealthy. And we know this from the fact that they brought gifts of gold. And here we're told that they came from the east. Most assume that it was from the Babylon-Persia area, Mesopotamia, somewhere in that region. We don't know exactly where for sure, but in the east. And there's a certain amount of mystery to these magi, these wise men that came from the east. But there are some things that we don't know about them, but tradition has sort of tried to fill in the blanks. And there are some traditional beliefs about these magi, none of which can be substantiated. Tradition tells us that they were descendants from Noah's three sons. But there's not a stitch of evidence to support that. Tradition even tells us what their names were, Caspar, Belhassar, and Melchor. But there's no evidence of that scripturally whatsoever. Tradition tells us that they were kings. We don't know that they were kings. It says they were wise men. This was part of a group that were often on king's courts as advisors, but not kings. And tradition tells us that there were three of them. We don't know how many there were. They offered three different kinds of gifts. And tradition tells us that they arrived in camels. Now, we don't know that. It's a pretty good guess, but we don't know these things. So there are a lot of gaps in our understanding of these wise men, these magi. There was a mixture of science and scholarship, sorcery, pagan religion, superstition. They had it all. And yet they were very highly respected. And so they came to Jerusalem. It says in verse 1, these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born, the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now notice the question that they asked. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? How did they know? How did they know that Messiah King of Israel had just been born? And what did they mean when they said they saw his star? They saw Messiah's star in the east. Well, there are some possible answers to those important questions. How did they know about the birth of Messiah King? Well, it's very likely that in light of the fact that the Jews were chased out of their city, Jerusalem, and scattered throughout Babylon and later Persia for 70 long years. And in light of the fact that Daniel was on the king's court under Nebuchadnezzar and later the Persian monarch as well, Daniel was in a high position of honor in that country, a godly man serving the Lord, and yet here he was in the royal court of a pagan king, and his position was over the wise men in Babylon. Daniel was the one that predicted exactly when Messiah would come in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel lived in Babylon for about 70 years or so. And he had magi and astrologers and sorcerers in his royal court most of his life. And I'm sure, knowing what we know about Daniel, that he told them many things about the promised Messiah of Israel. And it's likely that he shared with them the prophecies that God gave to him that are recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9, when he predicted the exact timing of the coming of, or the death of the Messiah. So they knew that if he was crucified in a certain year, then leading up to that, the time was ripe for his coming. It's also very possible that God gave some special revelation to these men from the east, because they recognized a star in the heavens, and they somehow identified that star with as his star, as Messiah's star. Now, not only did Daniel leave records in Babylon, but it's likely that in Babylon, when all those Jews came, they brought the scriptures that they had with them. And let me read what Moses wrote in the book of Numbers. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion." So Moses predicted that a star would rise in Jacob, and this one would have dominion. He would rule. Now remember, these magi, these wise men, were often associated, they were stargazers, astrologers of their day. And it's possible that they had heard about this star that was going to rise out of Israel and would have dominion. Maybe there were some Jewish prophets who left writings, or maybe there were some Jewish scholars still living in the East that had an understanding of the writings of Daniel and Moses. But Matthew tells us that these wise men that came from the East were aware that the birth of Messiah King was soon to be coming, and that somehow that his birth, his coming, was associated with the star that Moses described. And so they came to Jerusalem. And notice the response of Herod, verse 3. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, when Herod heard what the wise men had to say, and what did they have to say? They came to Jerusalem, and with their whole entourage, they came to Jerusalem and said, "We're looking for the one who is born king of Israel." Now, just suppose that you were in the shoes of Herod. You weren't born king of Israel. He was a phony. Herod had usurped the rulership, the kingship in Israel. He had been appointed by the Romans to be the king of Israel. He wasn't born the king. He wasn't from the line of David. And now he hears that the legitimate king of Israel has been born, and he is troubled. And this man Herod was a wretch. Earlier in his life, he feared losing his power. And in a rage, he had his princess and two of his sons killed because he was so unpredictable and so fearful of losing his position as king. Now he hears that the legitimate king is to be born in Israel. And it says in verse 4, "And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Interesting, he knew where to look for information if he really wanted it. So he went to the scribes, he went to those who studied the scriptures, and the priests who were to be teachers. These were the men in Israel who really ought to know where Messiah was going to be born, when and where. If anybody knew, they should know. And notice also in the words of Herod that he understood that the Messiah King of Israel was the Christ. He was the Christ. And no wonder he was troubled. The Christ is the King of Israel. He is the legitimate King of Israel. And all the Jews in the land understood, all the Jews under him in his kingdom, which he usurped, all the Jews understood that when Messiah King came, he was going to deliver them from the yoke of Gentile bondage. That was common information, common knowledge. And so this made Herod shake in his boots. Now he knew the legitimate king of Israel was born, and he wanted to know precisely where. So he gathered the scribes and the priests together, and guess what? They knew where he was to be born, or they knew how to find out. Look in verse 5. And they said unto him, the question was, where is Messiah King going to be born? And their answer was, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So where was Messiah King going to be born? Well, let's look in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell us exactly where he's going to be born. You look at another passage, and it gives you a pretty good estimate of when he's going to be born, at least the time frame, a precise date of his death. The scribes knew. They should have known all the time. Micah had predicted this years before. And now everybody in Jerusalem is informed. They know that the Scriptures teach that Messiah is going to be born in this little village of Bethlehem, just about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Gentiles have come hundreds of miles to worship him. Even though Bethlehem was, you could probably walk there in an hour or so. And so here were Gentiles coming from hundreds of miles away. Gentiles who had come in contact with Jewish scripture and Jewish prophecies and were moved by these Jewish prophecies, and they traveled all the way to Jerusalem, assuming that at least in Israel's capital, we should be able to find out where the Messiah King is going to be born. We know it soon. And yet nobody in Jerusalem seemed to bother. None of the chief priests or the scribes or the Pharisees, they didn't seem all that interested in going and finding the Son of God who was only about an hour's walk away. The religious leaders were completely apathetic to spiritual things. And so Matthew is building his case against the religious leaders in Israel. And notice also what he's doing, how apathetic they were. Messiah was born right down the street, and they couldn't have cared less. And yet the Gentiles came hundreds of miles because they heard the Scriptures, and they acted in faith and obedience. They responded to what they heard from God's Word. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So Herod wanted to know exactly when they first saw that star in the east. Some time had elapsed from when they saw the star in the east, presumably somewhere out there in Mesopotamia, until the time they finally arrived in Jerusalem. We'll look at that next time, Lord willing. The importance of the timing when they first saw the star appear. But let's move on for now to verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So here we see Herod sending the wise men to Bethlehem. And he told the wise men to go to Bethlehem. That's where the prophet said, that's where Micah said that he would be born. That's the village. If you're looking for Messiah King, that's where you'll find him. And then he said, and when you find this child, come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. He said he wanted to worship. Now we know that Herod had other ideas for the Messiah, for this child. He really sought to find him so he could kill him, so he could put him to death. This rival king, the legitimate king of Israel, Herod wanted to put him to death. He felt threatened by a little baby. Now let's consider these wise men in their travel from the east to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. Verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. So after hearing from Herod that the Messiah king was to be born in Bethlehem, they started off on their journey to Bethlehem. So originally, they were not led, the wise men were not led by the star. They were led by the scriptures. They were led by what Micah said. They went to Jerusalem originally and asked where Messiah king was to be born, and they were told that he was to be born in Bethlehem. So they started this short journey from Jerusalem, a 5-mile trip to go to Bethlehem. And after they departed from Jerusalem, it said the star appeared to them. Or actually, it reappeared to them. The star went before them, we're told, and it stood over the house where the young child, not the babe, where the young child was. Now, what in the world was this star? It couldn't possibly be a literal star, like our sun. I mean, a star in the sky, a literal star, how could you know which house it's shining light on? It shines light on all the houses. It wasn't a literal star. If it was a literal star and it descended over one house, then everyone on planet Earth would be scorched to death and the surface of the planet would melt if it was a literal star. So this was clearly something supernatural, not a normal star like our sun, but there was something supernatural that these men saw in the sky. Now, why did they call it a star if it wasn't like our sun? Well, it was something bright and shining in the sky. And in that day, the word for something bright and shiny in the sky was a star. This wasn't a scientific explanation of what they saw. It wasn't intended to be a scientific explanation of what they saw. And nor is this a scientific error. What it was a usage of language that you and I use every single day. The language of appearance. They saw in the sky something bright, and the only word they had for something bright shining in the sky was a star. It's the language of appearance. We say that when we say, I saw the sunrise today. Now, we know the sun doesn't literally rise. But it looks like it's rising from our perspective, and we use language of appearance to describe what we saw. Nobody would ever accuse somebody of saying, you're scientifically inaccurate for saying you stayed up to see the sunset tonight or the sunrise tomorrow morning. It's a language of appearance. It's not intended to be a scientific explanation of the facts. It's language of appearance, and everybody knows what is meant. And so we use it today, and they used it in Bible times. And there are other examples of language of appearance in the scriptures. Whatever this was, this bright shining thing that they saw in the sky, it appeared after they departed from Jerusalem, and it went right over the house where the young child was. I believe that bright shining thing they saw in the sky was Shekinah glory. Remember, when we get to the Gospels, the glory had departed Israel for about 500 years. In the days of Ezekiel, the glory left because of their idolatry and apostasy. And then God spoke to a few prophets, and then for the last 400 years, God wasn't speaking to anybody. There were 400 years of silence between the Testaments. But once we begin opening the early pages of the Gospels, God broke his 400 years of silence, and he sent information through Gabriel, and he spoke to Zechariah, announcing the birth of John the Baptist, and then to Mary, announcing the birth of Jesus, and God was speaking again. and prophets began speaking in the temple. And the Shekinah glory appeared to the angels, or rather to the shepherds in the field. They saw angels, and the glory of God appeared in the midst of them. And the glory of God was a bright, shiny thing, a twinkling light, if you will. And this shining light in the sky led these wise men to the precise house where Jesus, this young child, was. Remember, it was the Shekinah glory that led the Israelites through the wilderness wanderings. It was a cloud or a fiery pillar. Now, scientifically, the Shekinah glory really wasn't a fiery pillar. It was a manifestation of the presence of God that appeared as of something bright and shining, and it led the Israelites. And now God is again speaking to mankind. The glory is returning because Jesus Christ is returning, is coming to the earth. God the Son in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory is returning, and now we see something that was seen in the Old Testament times, but hadn't been seen for 500 years, and that is the Shekinah glory of God led these wise men to the precise house where the young child was. And notice in verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Of course they're going to rejoice when they saw this shining, visible manifestation of the presence of God. Now, the wise men may not fully have understood the full significance of the star that they saw and the connection with Baal's prophecy to the Messiah. They may not have had all their facts correct, but they were rejoicing that this star that they saw earlier in the east, way out there in Mesopotamia, the same bright shining thing in the sky appeared to them again. And one reason they were rejoicing is they traveled hundreds of miles through a dry, barren desert to get here. Their trip was not in vain. Responding in faith and obedience to the Jewish scriptures, the Bible of their day, responding in faith and obedience to that was not in vain. And another note about this star. The star did not lead, we're not told in Matthew or anywhere, that the star led these men from the east to Jerusalem. Rather, we're told that they saw the star in the east. This unusual star, something that instantly struck their attention. They had never seen anything like it before, and they associated it as his star, Messiah's star. And when they saw this star, it brought to mind the prophecies from the Jewish scriptures. Maybe the writings of Moses. Maybe the writings, what Daniel said about the coming of the Messiah. It brought to mind truth about Israel's Messiah. And so what did they do? They saw the star. And it appears that the star then vanished. And they traveled from the east, from Mesopotamia, all the way to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. They assumed that this star that they saw was a sign in the heavens that now the Messiah King of Israel, the one that was going to have dominion, worldwide dominion, this Messiah King was to be born. So they went, not knowing exactly where to go. They didn't know where in Israel he was going to be born. So they assumed the best place to go would be the capital city. And they went to Jerusalem. The star didn't lead them there. The scriptures led them there. The prophecies from Daniel, from Moses. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they asked the king, where is this Messiah king to be born? And then they were led again by the scriptures. They were pointed to Micah chapter 5, and the scriptures said in Bethlehem. So they started on their very short journey, about 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And as they were traveling, it says, as they departed Jerusalem, the star that they saw way back in Mesopotamia, it didn't lead them all the way there, they saw it back in Mesopotamia, it reappeared as they left Jerusalem. And from that point, it led them right to the precise house in that little village of Bethlehem. And we read in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." So again, three times, this is not a babe, this is a young child with Mary his mother. "And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now here we're told that these wise men came to worship this Messiah King. Whether they understood that this was the one and only God, whether they were a little superstitious in their understanding, we don't know how much information that they had. But Matthew's purpose in writing, remember, was to highlight the fact that Jesus is the King. He's born the King. That was not the purpose of the Gospel of Luke. Luke did not include this event in his Gospel because it didn't serve his purpose, but it perfectly serves Matthew's purpose. These wise men, these magi, these great ones came from the east and were told to go to Bethlehem. They wanted to worship the Messiah King of Israel. He was born king, and they knew it. And so we have here a hint at who this little baby, this young child, really is. He is the Messiah King of Israel. He's the one that will have dominion over all nations one day. He is the one who is worthy to be worshipped. And we read in verse 11 that they presented unto him gifts. Three gifts, which is why some believe there were three wise men there, but we don't know that. Two men could give three gifts. 10 men could give three gifts. But three gifts were given, we do know that. You know the song, "We Three Kings"? We is right. But three and kings, we don't know that. Look what they gave him, gold. Picture of deity in the Old Testament. It was a sign of deity in the tabernacle, the gold, picturing deity dwells there. And incense pictures the fragrant life of the Lord Jesus. He's divine. He has a fragrant, sweet life. And the particular kind of incense that they offered, frankincense, if you recall, in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a special formula for burning an incense that only the priests could make. Nobody else could make this special formula of incense, and it included frankincense. It was the kind of incense that was to saturate the most holy place with this fragrant smell. That most holy place, the dwelling place of God. So here these men, did I say kings? These men come, gold for this young child, deity. Frankincense, picturing this was the appropriate smell for the dwelling place of God. They came into this little house where this young child was. And as they came into this young house, this small house where the young child was, that was really the dwelling place of God on earth. And they also brought myrrh. The word myrrh means bitter. It was used for embalming. And it pictures for us the sacrificial death of this little child. He was born king, and he was born to die. So here we have hinted at in the gifts that these wise men gave to the young child Jesus. Gold picturing his deity, incense, his sweet life, and the fact that where he is the dwelling place of God. And myrrh picturing this was to symbolize his death, his sacrificial death. And then we're told in verse 12, after they offered these gifts, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So God was speaking to these men directly. These men were given supernatural revelation from the God of heaven. And they were warned by God in a dream, don't go back the same way you came. Don't go back through Jerusalem. Avoid Herod. Because we know Herod's plot was to put Jesus to death. So they were not to report back and tell Herod where the young child was, as Herod had requested. They were to head back another way entirely, avoiding Jerusalem. And they did. But think of these wise men that came to worship Christ. These were Gentiles. Gentiles usually didn't have much use for the Jews. And we're told in this section that these Gentiles saw his star, Messiah's star in the east. And they knew that this was very unusual. This was not like any other star in the sky they saw. And so now they associated this star with the Messiah, the writings of either Moses or Daniel or some other Jewish prophet. They connected this. They remember, they were astrologers. They were looking into the skies. And they saw this unusual star, and it piqued an interest in their heads and their minds and reminded them of these Jewish prophecies. And they believed it. They believed what the Jewish prophets said. And they acted upon what they read and what they had heard from the Jewish prophets. And not only did they act upon it, but they were willing to go hundreds of miles through a barren desert to get there. This is how Matthew begins. Gentiles, hearing with just a little bit of revelation, and they acted in faith and obedience and responded, and they came to Christ to worship him. And the picture is, there's Jerusalem. The scribes and the priests, they had all that information, but they didn't do anything about it. They were too apathetic to be moved to action, even though they didn't have to travel hundreds of miles through a barren desert. They just had about an hour's walk to the little village of Bethlehem right outside of Jerusalem. And yet these Gentiles left everything behind to come and worship him. They traveled a great distance from the east to Jerusalem to worship Christ. They left everything behind to come and worship him. Sort of like Abraham. You know, we're told in the book of Acts, we're told that Abraham saw the God of glory, the God of Shekinah glory, appeared to Abraham and led him into the promised land. And Abraham left everything behind from Chaldea, Mesopotamia. He left the same region. Sort of like the disciples. They were challenged by Christ. If you're going to follow me, you have to leave everything behind and come follow me. And you know, sometimes we as believers let all kinds of things interfere with our worship. We let little things get in the way. Here were some Gentiles who hardly had any information about God whatsoever, but the little light they had, they responded to and were willing to cross hundreds of miles of deserts to get there to worship him. And boy, they put us to shame. These wise men traveled hundreds of miles to worship because they believed that if this is the Messiah King, he's worthy. It's worth it. They put themselves out to come and worship. Maybe 600 miles or so. And they seemed to understand that worship was sacrifice. They brought very expensive gifts to bring to him. Worship isn't about being entertained or listening to appealing music. Worship is sacrifice. The very first mention of worship in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis, the first time. And it's when Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice to God. First mention of worship, right there. Here were Gentiles that traveled hundreds of miles to come and worship the one who was born King of the Jews. And they brought their gifts with them, well thought out gifts, sacrificial gifts worthy of a king, because they seemed to understand that worship involved giving to Christ, not just receiving from him. And you know, when we worship Christ by giving him our earthly treasures, we're really storing up treasures in heaven that last forever and ever. And it's not that God needs anything from us. God got along just fine without us for gazillions of ages before we came along. It's not that God wants our treasure chest. What he wants is us to learn to change from clenched fists to open fists. From a closed heart to an open heart. And of course, what God really wants is the gift of self to be put on the altar of sacrifice. And so at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the genealogy in chapter 1, the brief account of his birth, and then the next thing that Matthew mentions is Gentiles coming to worship him. When the religious leaders of Israel and everybody else who knew the most about scriptures, who had more light than anybody on earth concerning the Messiah, did the least to respond to what they had. And the Gentiles who understood the least about spiritual things and the least about the Jewish God, they left everything behind to respond to this little bit of light that they had. And so when that star appeared in the east and then reappeared as they were heading towards Bethlehem, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It was confirmed to them. They didn't travel all this way for nothing. And there's a good lesson for this in us. The way to rejoice and to be happy is not by living for self, but leaving it all behind and coming to worship Christ. And what a contrast we see in the Gospels. There was a small godly remnant in Jerusalem, and the ones that we know about were 90 plus years old. They were the only ones that are mentioned of this godly remnant that were sure. They knew the scriptures. They were waiting for the Messiah. And there they were when Jesus came in to be presented. They were right there, rejoicing, while the rest of Israel, the rest of Jerusalem, were going about eating and drinking and going shopping and going here and there, taking care of the farm, taking care of the house, doing all these things. And yet they didn't seem to have any time for Christ. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we see Gentiles coming to the light. At the end of Matthew, in the Great Commission, we see the light being sent from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. And so Matthew is introducing for us some key elements about who Christ is, and also this conflict between the godly remnant in Israel and the mass of Israel that really couldn't care less about Jesus, and then these Gentiles outside who were willing, some were willing to come to the light. So Matthew is just sort of paving the roads, painting the picture, painting the back of the palette, preparing us for the rest of the story to come. Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshipped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation that we have of the birth and the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he was born King of Israel, and that he was born to die. And through his death and resurrection, he became the Savior of the world. And Lord, we know him now as the risen Savior, the head of the body. Help us, Lord, to worship him. We pray that he would have all the preeminence in our lives. And we'll praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.